Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn. I want to welcome you to The Road to Emmaus, our podcast here at the St. Paul Center.
No matter who wins an election, Jesus Christ is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Take hope with Scott Hahn and Brandon McGinley's book, It Is Right and Just. Learn more in our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road.
Well, Advent is almost over and Christmas is almost here. And as we reflect upon this year, this unforgettable 2020, I want to focus our vision spiritually upon the very beautiful fact that Pope Francis has called for what? A year of St. Joseph. For the first time in church history, I thought about how we could begin this year together right before Christmas. And what occurred to me was I'd like to read just a brief snippet from my book, Joy to the World, How Christ's Coming Changed Everything and Still Does. And in particular, I'd like to draw from Chapter 6, which is personally my favorite chapter in the whole book, and it's entitled Silent Night, Holy Night, but I spell night K-N-I-G-H-T, so you can guess who it's all about. I just want to read from the beginning. In 30 years of active church and academic work, I've taught thousands of classes, I've written several dozen books and countless articles, I've recorded audio courses and lectures whose distribution numbers in the millions, not to mention these podcasts. I've hosted more than a dozen television series and appeared on hundreds of radio shows. I've given thousands of parish and conference talks in many countries, on many continents, and even on the high seas. And I say none of this to brag, but rather to show that all those millions of words I've produced add up to less than an anthill when I compare them to the mountainous accomplishments of one great silent man, St. Joseph of Nazareth. Christians have always held this man in fascination. The New Testament begins by telling the events of salvation from his point of view. Some of history's greatest minds have pondered Joseph's actions, from Augustine through Aquinas to John Paul II. Yet we do not know a single syllable of a single word he ever spoke. Certainly we can assume he prayed the traditional prayers of Israel, the prayers we find, for example, on the lips of his son, Jesus. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, as we read in Mark 12, 29 to 30. Jesus was truly human, and had to learn his prayers from someone, quite likely from his parents. We do know that Jesus was obedient to Joseph and Mary, as we read in Luke 2:51. Not even the most prolific author in all of history can claim to have had such influence, to have influenced God himself in the flesh. And yet, as I said, we possess not a word that we can call Saint Joseph's. What we have are his deeds and his silence, which is itself significant. One of the best-selling modern biographies of Mary's husband is titled, appropriately, Joseph the Silent. No one, I'm afraid, will ever write even a paragraph about me with the title Scott the Silent. But Joseph's actions speak volumes. Like great poetry, they speak eloquently, if sometimes enigmatically. And almost everything we know about the man we find, of course, in the Christmas story. Saint Joseph the Silent enters history in a rather uncharacteristic way. Saint Matthew's genealogy moves from one generation to the next by saying that a particular man is father of a particular son, Matthan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph. And as the role draws to its close, however, it identifies Joseph not as a father, but as the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ, Matthew 1, verses 15 and 16. The final link breaks with the preceding pattern. Joseph is not called father, but husband. The evangelist Saint Matthew wants to be perfectly clear that Joseph had no biological role to play in the conception of Jesus. This important detail prepares readers for the account of the virginal conception of Jesus just a couple of verses later in Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. But this does not make Joseph any less a father. By Jewish law, he was Jesus' father. And this is evident in Matthew 1, 25, when Joseph exercises the father's singular right to name the child. He exercises all of the duties of fatherhood, moreover, by protecting Mary and Jesus and supporting them through the dangers of Herod's reign. Just check out Matthew 2, verses 13 to 22. According to Jewish custom, Jesus received full hereditary rights through Joseph, even though we might think of him as adopted. Pious Christians will sometimes refer to Joseph as Jesus' foster father, so as to build a rhetorical wall around Mary's virginity and God's fatherhood. As a theologian, I value precision and I respect this usage, but we must be clear about our purposes. The simple fact is that an adoptive father is as much a father as a natural father is. That was true in Jesus' day as it is in our own, and it was recognized in Israel's law and Roman law. And it remains true of the laws of the state in which I live, Ohio. With my own eyes, I have seen it to be true in countless families, including my son Gabriel's. They've adopted 3 of their 9. For those reasons and many others, I think that the term foster father, when applied to Saint Joseph, can sometimes hinder as much as it helps. From the testimony of Scripture, we know that in the Holy Family, Joseph was Jesus' father. That's the word we find in Luke 2:33. When the Virgin Mary speaks to Jesus, she refers to her husband as your father. When they find him in the temple, they're in Luke 2, verse 48. The neighbors also considered Jesus to be Joseph's son, Luke 4:22, and the carpenter's son in Matthew 13:55. Joseph's vocation, then, is to be an earthly image of Jesus' heavenly father. God is more father than any man on earth, though he fathers without gender, without a body, without sexual organs or a sexual act, and without a spouse. God's fatherhood is perfect, so we know that fatherhood is not primarily physical, but rather spiritual. The fatherhood of Joseph is spiritual and real, though virginal, just as the fatherhood of God is spiritual and non-physical. Saint Joseph serves, then, as an icon of God the Father, and even Jesus would have thought of him in that way. Jesus was truly human, and he thought as humans think. When we think about trees, for example, our reference point is either our sense of perception or our memory of actual trees. When we meditate on God the Father, we draw from some memory or experience of fatherhood. When Jesus addressed or thought of his heavenly Father, he probably relied on the analogy of his earthly father, Saint Joseph, in his own vivid human imagination. Later in life, Jesus said, "Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and father," Mark 3:35. He never assigned his disciples the role of father in his life, not even by analogy. Why? Because that was the single privilege of Saint Joseph, to be the earthly father of Jesus. Thank you for letting me share from my book, Joy to the World, Chapter 6. Before I conclude, I'd like to also draw just a brief excerpt from Chapter 13 of Joy to the World. The title of Chapter 13 is Blessed Trinities, Heaven and the Holy Family. And truth be told, this is my favorite chapter, and I'd like to read to you from my favorite section. If you have a copy of the book, you can read along. It begins on page 152. We go to Bethlehem because that is where the Eternal Father decreed that we should go to meet his Eternal Son. We can earn many degrees in theology, but if we do not come to know Jesus as Son, we will know little about God. So said the great theologian, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, who later became Pope Benedict XVI. He writes, "Jesus' existence as a child corresponds in a unique way to his divinity, which is the divinity of the Son. And this means that his existence as a child shows us how we can come to know God and how we can come to him for our own deification." That's a strong word. Deification? To be deified is to be made into a God. And that is exactly what God has done for us by sending his Son to Bethlehem. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that we, as children of men, might learn how to become children of God. And Jesus said, "Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18, verse 3. Jesus holds many titles. He's King, Savior, Redeemer, Messiah, Lord, Master, Rabbi, and God. But no title is as exalted as Son, and it is as Son that we come to know him at Christmas. Thus, Christmas uniquely shows us the way to salvation, not just being saved from sin, but being saved to share in his own divine sonship. Joseph Ratzinger concluded, quote, "One who has not grasped the mystery of Christmas has failed to grasp the decisive element in Christianity. One who has not accepted this cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Wow. God wants us with him in his kingdom, and that is why he sent his Son. The first Christians cherished that phrase for all the love that it implied, for it implies the eternal love of the divine Trinity, as well as its overflow onto the earth. Quote, "In this is love," says St. John, "not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world." 1 John 4, verses 10 and 14. Why would God do this? St. Paul found the answer in Bethlehem. "God sent forth his Son, born of woman, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons," Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. It all comes down to his sonship, divine sonship, and he himself came down to share it in Bethlehem. And so salvation arrives by way of the family, the Holy Family. The household of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, became a home away from home for the eternal Son of God. It was an outpost of heaven, an image of the Trinity in this world. Said St. Francis de Sales, my patron, "We may say that the Holy Family was a Trinity on earth, which in a certain way represented the Blessed Trinity itself." Close quote. Jesus is, of course, the son, common to both families. Joseph, in his relationship with Jesus, was an earthly image of the Heavenly Father. Mary, who conceived Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, became the very image of the Spirit in the world. So God took his place in a human family and invited you and me to find our place as well. He made a home for us in the church. A people, said St. Cyprian in the 3rd century, made one with the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Close quote. And our own homes, too. Our Christian homes also share in this awesome gift of Christmas. Again, Pope Benedict expressed that in the strongest terms I can draw from. Quote, God has chosen to reveal himself by being born into a human family, and the human family thus became an icon of God. God is the Trinity. He is a communion of love. So is the family. Despite all the differences that exist between the mystery of God and his human creature, an expression that reflects the unfathomable mystery of God as love. The human family, in a certain sense, is an icon of the Trinity because of its interpersonal love and the fruitfulness of this love. Close quote. We were created for the sake of love. When we experience love in family life, it is heavenly, but it is still only an image of the greater glory we hope to behold together as family in heaven. I hope you ponder those words. I hope you reflect upon the reality that those words attempt to express, because my words fall short. The reality of the eternal Trinity, a divine family, reflected for the first time in salvation history there in Bethlehem, and then settling down in Nazareth. This is more than just quaint Catholic piety. This is a reality that will endure forever, and a family that beckons us to draw in and make ourselves at home. I want us just to ponder that in these days that lead up to Christmas, because this is a celebration not simply of the coming Christ, but of the Holy Family. And this is a unique gift from God to us, not just the Christ child, but the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph, her most chaste spouse, and Jesus' real earthly father. May the Holy Family pray for us and guide us through the struggles of this year and into the next year, and to the countless blessings that await us. God bless you.
The Road to Emmaus podcast is a production of the St. Paul Center. To learn more about this episode, visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road. Our production team includes producer and director Beckett Gitto, associate producer Molly Trainer, audio engineer and editor Joseph Palmer. Our host is Dr. Scott Hahn. Subscribe and rate The Road to Emmaus wherever you find this podcast. The St. Paul Center is a nonprofit organization facilitating life-changing encounters with the living Word of God. To find more faith-based resources, visit stpaulcenter.com.
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code REDBOX at checkout for 20% off at catholicsingles.com.